I'd invite you to open in your Bibles this morning to Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 19. Matthew number 19, we'll begin with verse number 27. I ask that you stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read from His Word this morning. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse number 27, God tells us, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Father, we thank you for your word, and as we pause and look into it just a few moments this morning and worship you by giving attendance to it, we pray and ask that you would speak to us through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we began looking at this passage of Scripture, specifically verse number 27, where Peter asked the question after the rich young ruler had gone his way, the rich young ruler wanting heaven, and Jesus gave him the response in verse number 21, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor." And then the promise Jesus gave to that rich young ruler, I think, is what Peter latched onto. Because Jesus said at the concluding part of verse 21, He said, "Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And so Peter understood what Jesus was saying. He understood that Jesus said, "Now forsake everything, follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven." Because that's exactly what Peter asked here in verse number 27. He says, "We have forsaken all." In other words, the selling all that he had and giving to the poor. He said, "We have followed you." And so then he asked the question, "What do we get out of it? What shall we have therefore?" Now last week, we simply looked at forsaking all. What did they forsake? And God, as we'll see in a few moments, expects the Christian to be willing to forsake everything for Him, to be a disciple. This morning, I want to just simply try to explore for a few moments the dynamics required to forsake all. The dynamics behind the ability to forsake all. That's not an easy thing to do, is it? We have a lot of things that we're greatly attached to. We enjoy our comfort. We enjoy our families. We enjoy our jobs. We enjoy everything we have. How can we forsake all as Jesus requires? How can we forsake everything we hold dear? I think we can answer that question with one word, and that's where we're going to spend our time this morning. That one word is faith. Faith. Being able to live and to walk by faith. Simply believing what God has told us, simply accepting Him at His Word. It's easy to say, it's a whole lot more difficult to put into practice. I had a young man in my office yesterday, was just weeping. He's saved. He has gone through some difficult times in life. And he knew what it comes down to in his life is forsaking all and following Christ. And he believes that that forsaking in his life includes some things that are very difficult for him to let go of. And I think if you and I are honest, if we consider the things that we have in our life that God says, if we're to forsake all, would have to leave, we have trouble with that. We don't want to do that. We want to hold on so tightly to those things in our life. But if we'll get a hold of the fact that God has given us great promises in His Word, and if we'll accept them by faith, it becomes a whole lot simpler to simply let go. Now, when we let go and forsake, God does not mean we have to abandon those things. When God says we need to forsake these things, He simply says, you need to love me more than these. And as we love Him more than these things in our lives, oftentimes God allows those things to remain in our lives. But He asks us to be willing to give it all up for Him. Now, I have seven things here, and I can see the clock. Doesn't mean I'll ever look at it this morning, but I have seven things in which we're to place our faith that will help you be willing to forsake everything, willing to let go of everything for Christ. The first thing we need to have faith in is simply the providence of God. The providence of God. We need to understand that God is in control. And that as God being in control, He works all things out for good to those that love Him. Look over in Romans 8, verse number 28. Chapter 8 of Romans, verse number 28. A very familiar passage of Scripture. And you need not hold your place in Matthew. We're going to be going here and there as we explore this dynamic of faith. The faith that allows us to forsake everything. That allows us to have that attitude of mind that, God, if you want me to give it up, I'll give it up. God, if you want me to let it go, I'll let it go. Not necessarily it's going to take them all, but we have that attitude, that willingness, that submission to God, that I will let everything go. I will forsake all. All right, in His providence, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, He tells us and promises us that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, God says this verse doesn't apply to a lost man. Never use this verse to someone who doesn't know Christ. But if someone knows Christ as their Savior, they came to that point in their life where they knew they were a sinner, where they knew that Jesus paid the sin debt that they rightfully owed, and that just simply trusting Him, that shed blood, they could have eternal life. When we come to that point, when we cry out and say, Lord, save me, a sinner, and give me eternal life, when we come to that point, we then can begin to apply this verse. That God, though He brings difficult times in our life, He means it for good. For our good. He means us to be a better person, a better, more mature spiritually. He talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 7, about the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold, though it be tried with fire. Sometimes God has to put us in that spiritual fire, that emotional fire, that financial fire, in order to purify our faith. And we, as we go through that trial, as we go through that difficulty in life, have to understand that God is in control. We have to understand that God is tending the furnace. That God knows exactly how much we can endure. He knows exactly where our breaking point is. And He promises us to never move us beyond that breaking point. We need to trust in the providence of God. That's faith. Some things we go through, we as we're going through it, we're looking at it and saying, how can this be for my good? How can God bring any good out of this situation in my life? We simply, through faith, believe that God is working. He's on the throne. We trust His providence because He has a particular plan for your life. Look what it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse number 1. Hebrews 12, 1. God tells us, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And here's the part I want you to notice. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What God is saying when He says the race that is set before us, He's saying that your race is different than my race. Now, in cross country, and I mentioned this before, when my kids were in cross country, they had a meet down. It was the first meet they had here in the city at the fairgrounds. And I remember, I think it was the junior high race, a couple of the girls came in way ahead of everybody else because they ran the wrong race. You see, in cross country, or in a competition, everybody runs the same course. But in the Christian life, it's different. God has a course for you that's different than the course He's laid out for me. And what God says is important is that you run the course He has set for you. And as we trust in His providence, and so because of that, His providence in the particular race for you, He has different things for you to endure than He has for me. He has different things for me to go through than He has for you. Because He's molding us, He's making us for His glory and for His service in order that we might have that satisfied, fulfilled, joyful life that when we come to the end of the road and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we are going to receive the reward, the crowns that He has laid up for us. that we'll then receive His best. But it all begins with faith. It all begins with faith. Trusting His providence. That He's brought us here according to His plan for my life. And the reason He brought me here was for my good. A second thing we need to have faith in, not just the providence of God, but also the provision of God. You're in Hebrews. Turn over to chapter 13. Look at verse number 5. To forsake all, certainly, we've got to trust in His provision. Because sometimes He asks us to give up that provision. Before I went down to Bible college, I was working in an office building for a very large company. And I had the opportunity to take a job. I don't know what the final pay would be. I don't know if it would be six-figure, but it would be pretty close. In other words, I could live pretty comfortably on what job I could have had. And I had to make the decision. You know what? I don't regret the decision I made. I think I made the right choice. I think I made the better choice. I don't have that salary I could have had. But I trusted God's provision. I still trust God's provision. Wherever He leads me, He will provide for me. And if the money's not there to pay all the bills, God's going to find a way for it to happen. I just believe that. I have faith in His provision. And that's what He assures us in Hebrews 13:5. He says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, but be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Contentment can only come as we have faith in God's provision. It's easy to look at our neighbor and see that they have more, or they have something that we want. That's what the advertisers try to convince you, that they have more than what you have, and that you deserve what they have, and you've got to have what they have. But God says, just simply be content with what I've provided. For some, He asks us to go through life with very little. For others, He allows us to go through life with what we would call blessed, with much. But having much is not necessarily blessed. Sometimes having little is blessed. But God says, no matter if you have much or if you have little, He says, just be content. And if we would translate that, we would say, have faith in God's provision for your life. If you can grasp a hold of this and understand and realize that it involves a whole lot more than merely the amount of money in your bank account and in your wallet or in your purse. He's talking about your spouse. He's talking about your kids. He's talking about your vocation. He's talking about your health. He says, be content in the state I've placed you in. Be content because I'm still on the throne. Because of my providence, I know what I'm doing. I'm working it out for good. I promise to always be with you. Just be content. I have you right where I need you. You see, there's a lot of lost people in this world that have next to nothing. And a rich person can come in and preach the gospel to them. And a poor man's attitude is going to be, yeah, that's a rich man's religion. It works if you've got money, but if you don't have money, it doesn't work. And so God's will for many is to have very little. So that you can reach out to those who also have very little. But you know, if you run across a wealthy lost man, and someone knocks on their door wearing rags, obviously has very little, and tells them about Christ, a rich man is going to look down his nose, a wealthy man is going to look down his nose and say, you know what? You need that crutch to get through life because you don't have anything. But I'm self-sufficient. Don't you know how wealthy I am? I don't need a poor man's God. Therefore, God then allows some to have much that know Christ, in order that they then can reach out to those who do have. What you need to do is simply realize you're God's servant. That you're willing to forsake all, whether it be health, whether it be... And I could have chosen health rather than financial. You know, a sick, lost person can sure relate better to a sick, saved person when it comes to giving the gospel. But God put you in that state with a specific course and journey for your life. And God says, I did it in order that you can glorify me, in order that you can relate to those in the same situation you find yourself in. The question is, are we faithful with our responsibility? Are we willing to forsake all as we trust in God's provision? A third thing in which we need to have our faith placed if we're to have that ability to forsake all is also found in the same verse, and that's the presence of Christ, the presence of God. Because He's promised to never leave us or forsake us. He's promised that He'll be with us forever. And so we know that wherever we are, whatever we're doing, no matter how much we give up, no matter how much we want, we suffer, Christ is there. He knows, He's aware because He's with you. No one knows like someone who's present. But He's also right there to help. He's also right there to encourage. He's right there to hold your hand. He's right there to show you the way. We can forsake all because Christ has promised to always be there with you. Turn back to Jeremiah 29. Let's look at a fourth thing in which we need to place our faith if we're going to be able to absolutely forsake all. In Jeremiah chapter 29, a wonderful verse is found here in the Old Testament. Specifically given to the Jew, but I think this is the principle that applies to all of God's people. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse number 11, God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." To give you an expected end. Here I've just simply called this having faith in the plan of God. Trusting that God's will is always best. You know, whenever we come into a problem or a trial, what's the first thing we do? We begin to analyze. We begin to plan. We begin to scheme. How can I get out of this thing the easiest, the quickest? How can I get to my desired goal and see what I want to have done happen? God says we've got to get beyond that and trust His plan and His way of doing things. You know, a lot of times we try to do things in a way that does not come in accordance with the Word of God. You get blamed for, you do something without thinking at work that wasn't good. What's the first thing you want to do? You want to find some way to slither out of that. Whether it be blaming someone else, whether telling a half-truth. God says always tell the truth and take responsibility. And even though it may seem the wrong way at the time, God says it's always the right way. Always the right way. We got a letter from the Hillikers yesterday. We just got the missionary packets. They're out there today. It'll be in the next missionary packet. But they relayed a story that they told us before. Okay? About a shipment of books they sent down to Mexico. And the Mexican pastor went day after day after day to the post office saying, "Has my package arrived?" Now the problem is that the person in the mail room working for the Mexican post office was apparently too lazy to pick up that box of books and take it upstairs for this pastor to get his shipment of books. What they did instead is they just shipped it back to Florida at all the expense. So the Hillikers had to reship it. Well, finally, the postmaster found out what had happened and called that pastor in. He said, "Pastor, do you want to press charges against a negligent postal worker?" And that pastor said, "No, I don't." And he was very compassionate, showed concern for the souls of that, even a negligent postal. Now, it was his right to press charges because he was wrong. But he applied the biblical principle that goes against all of the worldly way of doing things and all the worldly counsel. He chose to do it God's way. That made such an impact on that fellow he was talking to that was in charge. That fellow then wanted to hear about that pastor's faith. And that fellow wound up accepting Christ as his Savior. Now, I had heard that. He had related that previously to us. When that pastor went back to get his books, he got in line and struck up a conversation with a young couple in front of him.
and wound up leading that young man to Christ. All because he did things the biblical way. We've got to learn simply to have faith in the plan of God. We've got to know what God says and then do things God's way. And if we'll do it that way, God will bless us. And if we apply it, those principles, even to a lost man, if they'll practice God's principles laid out in His Word, they're going to find the same success that you and I will find if we'll just do it. But if we're going to forsake all, that means we've got to have faith in God's ways. Have faith in God's ways, His plans. All right, number five. We find this in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. We need to have faith in the providence of God. We need to have faith in the provision of God. We need to have faith in the presence of God, faith in the plan of God. But we also need to have faith in the preeminence of God. The preeminence of God. Mark chapter 8. Let's pick it up in verse number 34. Mark 8:34, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus is saying that he is preeminent. He makes the comparison here. If you have one of two choices, one of gaining all the wealth the world has contained in it, and the other choice is simply no wealth, but Christ. He says, now which one is the best choice? He says, no wealth with Christ. He is to be preeminent in our life. He is to be what the priority in our life is. He is the one we're to strive after. Not after another dollar, not after good health, not after this or that or the other. He says He is to be preeminent. He's to be first place. He told us that we have been created for His pleasure and for His glory. Is that how you live your life? You see, you'll never forsake all unless you give Him preeminence in your life. That He is first place. I live only to please Him. If you can't say that with complete honesty, you have yet to forsake all. When He says in verse number 34, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We lose the significance of taking up the cross. We think taking up the cross is because we got sick. I took up my cross. We think taking up the cross is because we prayed over our lunch at work and someone laughed at us. We say, well, I bore that cross. We have completely lost what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying by cross, and every Jew would understand this, anyone in that culture, that Roman culture, understood the death, or the cross meant nothing less than death. What Jesus is saying is death to self. In other words, He's saying forsaking all. Forsaking all. And so He says we need to forsake all, putting Him preeminent, first place in our lives. First of all, to gain Him as our Savior. He says, in eternity, what will it matter if we drove a Cadillac? What will it matter if we lived in a mansion? What will it matter if we had all the gold in Fort Knox? The second you enter eternity, we all enter equally. We're either lost or saved. You see, in heaven, we won't have a higher status depending on the car we drove, the house we lived in, or the money in our bank account. That'll make absolutely no difference in heaven. What will matter is if you put Christ preeminent, if you've forsaken all and lived for Him. Well, we must move along. Let's look at number 6. Back in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. We're talking about forsaking all. How can I do it? How can I do it? It requires faith and nothing short of complete faith. and the providence of God and the provision of God and the presence of God and the plan of God and the preeminence of God. But it also, I believe, requires faith in the payment of God, the payment of God. Matthew 16, verse number 27, here Jesus says, "The Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works." I'm glad God is going to reward me. I'm glad that He's keeping a record. Everything I've done for Him, He's keeping track of that. You know, I'm glad there's a judgment seat of Christ. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, every Christian will receive what they've done in his body, whether it be good or bad. He's going to hand out reward. Those who have been faithful will receive much by way of reward. Those who have lived for self are going to have the absence of reward. Now it talks in the book of Revelation about casting our crowns before Christ. The question is, where do we get those crowns? We sure don't get those crowns because we're going to rule and reign with them. They're not a ruling, a royal crown. Those are the reward crowns that have been earned. We receive them at the judgment seat of Christ. And the reason we receive them at the judgment seat of Christ is because we've been faithful in this life to forsake all and to live for Him and to serve Him and to live by faith. And so He rewards us. And then in heaven, as we bow before our Savior in all of His glory, we'll have something to present back. Those crowns He's given us at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm glad He rewards me, because I sure don't want to stand before Him in heaven and have nothing to give. And we may be sitting here this morning, or you may be sitting here this morning thinking, it's not that big a deal. It's really not that big a deal. I'll be there. That's all that matters. Your attitude will change. Trust me on this one. It will change significantly. It'll do a complete turnaround in heaven. If you're before Christ and have nothing to present to Him, you will be incredibly sorrowful. All right? We need to have faith in the payment of God, that God does know when we forsake all. He records everything we've done by way of service for Him and will reward us. All right, finally, over in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. I alluded to this a little early, very early in the message, that forsaking all is a requirement. In order to stay with my alliteration of P's, I simply call this the protocol of God. The protocol of God, what God requires or necessitates. Luke 14, verse 33. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath," notice the last phrase, if you don't forsake all that you have, what does he say? "You cannot be my disciple." You cannot be my disciple. God says He's not going to settle for forsaking 50%. He's not going to settle for a majority. He's not even going to settle for 99.9% and still consider you His disciple. Now, there's a difference between being His child and being His disciple, being saved and being a disciple. God says there's a big difference. He says all that are in heaven will be saved, but He says not all in heaven will be disciples. The question is, what are you? What are you? Are you living by faith in these things that God has promised us in His Word? It ought to be easy. Really, it ought to. But as I stand before you, I have to admit that I struggle with many of these myself. It's human to struggle because of our fallen nature. But God doesn't grade on a curve. He doesn't bend His standards. He says, this is what it is. He says, this is what I require. If you're to forsake all, you must exercise faith. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You even allow us to have a home in heaven, that You sent Your Son to die on our behalf because we deserve hell because of our sin. But Father, by Your grace and mercy, You sent Your Son that we can have eternal life. Father, if there even be one individual in the room this morning that isn't 100% certain they'll be in heaven, that have never in their own heart, knowing that they've never trusted You as their Savior, we pray that today, as we sing the hymn of invitation, that they'd step out of their seat
We'd be so delighted to have someone share out of your word how they could have that assurance, how they can take you as their Savior even today. But Father, for those that are saved, Father, may we examine our own hearts. First asking the question, have we forsaken all? And Father, examining our faith, do we believe your word without any hesitation or any questions? Father, if you're dealing with the hearts, may we respond during the invitation time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.